All right, turn to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, and my text is short. It's the second sentence in Isaiah 59, verse 19. Isaiah 59, verse 19, the second half. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And our title this morning is The Lord's Standard. And we'll have just two divisions, the enemy's flood, and then the deliverer from the flood. So our Savior said in Mark 3:27 that no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And this is exactly what our Savior did when Satan is the strong man here. And this is what our Savior did when he bound Satan, when he crushed Satan under his foot, and he took us who were dead in trespasses and sins and were his captives. By nature, we are the captives of Satan. We are sinners, hopelessly lost and dead in trespasses and sins, unable to deliver ourselves, unable to set ourselves free. So that the scriptures say that being kept in darkness and in that kingdom of darkness and kept by the power of darkness, we can't save ourselves, and Satan can take us captive to do his will at his will. We can do what he wants us to do. And it says it there in 2 Timothy 2:26, Paul said, we are taken captive by Satan at his will. So Christ himself had to come in and bind the strong man and put him to death, had to slay him and destroy his power that he had over us, which was because of our sin and our corruption and our hatred of God by our nature. Christ had to destroy all that to deliver us from that captivity, so that those of us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and are not saved and cleansed by his blood, the scriptures declare that of us, we are kept in store, just waiting for that wrath of God to be poured out upon us. In 2 Peter 3:7, he worded it this way, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So because of that fact, because we are kept under the power and bondage of sin, Christ came to deliver his people from their sin by laying down his life and shedding his precious blood to deliver us and to cleanse us from our sin. He obeyed the Father in all things and did that which was pleasing to the Father, and so that he could destroy the works of the devil. And Satan, no doubt, thought that he had this worked out. He thought that he had finally gotten the air and that he was going to destroy the Christ and put him to death. And he thought that he would seize the inheritance, which is God's and God's alone. But he thought that he would be able to do this. And so he moved men to bind Christ and to crucify him. Right? And he thought, finally, we've destroyed the Christ. And the Lord spoke of this. He spoke of this in that parable of the vineyard being led out to husbandmen to take care of the vineyard, the Lord's people. And they were abusing the Lord's people, and they weren't telling the Lord's people the truth. And so that he alluded to this, saying in Mark 12, 7 and 8, those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. But they didn't know that this was all according to the wisdom of God. Man doesn't know or understand the things that God is doing, because they wouldn't do them otherwise. Right? If you turn over to 1 Corinthians 2:6-8, Paul writes this, speaking of the wisdom of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the reason why this is wisdom, the wisdom of God and not of this world, is because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So man doesn't hear the things of God, doesn't receive the things of God, doesn't understand the things of God. He thinks that they're foolishness. And because he would not worship God, or thought it wise to worship God, or thought it wise to seek the Lord, to know him, or to worship him, as he's revealed himself in Scripture, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are evil and not convenient to do, including, not the least of which, when they took the Lord and they crucified the Lord of glory, putting him to death, thinking that finally they could break and cancel his power over them, that they might be free to do that which pleased them. And Peter made application of this to his hearers when he said in Acts 2:23, him, that is Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. But Christ, this is the wisdom of God, because Christ in his death, though he was put to death, when he shed his blood, it was for our justification. When he was put to death, that was our reconciliation to God. So because Christ bore our sins, he bore us in his own body, and he put that, he canceled the power of sin, setting us free from our sin there on the cross, so that God is fully satisfied, God is fully pleased with us because of the work that Christ has done. For Christ has made us righteous, the very righteousness of God in him, so that there's nothing more for us to do to put away our sin. There's nothing more for us to do to make ourselves pleasing to God. Christ has done all the work necessary, everything that was needed. Christ did it fully and completely, and we now declare that work which Christ has accomplished for his people. And we're thankful for what he's done. Galatians 3:13 says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So that now Christ has taken that strong man, Satan, and he's bound him with a great chain, so that he cannot do those things that he would. But he's angry. He's angry. The scripture said that he's angry, and he's going about seeking to do what he can do, because his time is short. And he wants to harm and hurt us and do those things which are against the Lord and contrary to the Lord, because he wants to destroy us and make trouble for us and harm us and cause us to flee from Christ, that he might try and break or cancel that union that we have with our Savior. But thanks be to God, it's not up to us to hold on to him or to save ourselves or to keep us there, but that Christ has done all things, including not just saving us from our sins, but giving us his Spirit, so that by his Spirit we walk in him and we serve him and we trust him the rest of the days of our life. And we'll see this as we grow together, and as the Lord establishes us in the gospel, we'll see how it's his power, his work, that teaches us and unites us together in Christ under his blood. And but the scriptures say of Satan, Revelation 12:12, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So the scriptures declare that he's the enemy of our souls, and because he's the enemy of our souls, 1 Peter says that he warns us, saying, be sober, brethren, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But our eternal salvation is secured. Don't fear. The Lord, you'll see the hidden evils of your heart, and you'll see things that will cause you to fear and to tremble about your own selves. You'll see it. The Lord will allow it to be so, and Satan will desire to sift us like wheat. But the promise came to us back there in the garden when he said in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Christ is that promised seed to the woman. And throughout all history, you could see how the women, when they gave birth to a son, they rejoiced, because they thought, is this the Christ? Is this the Christ? Could this be the Christ, the promised Savior that would come? Those who were godly, who looked to the Lord for his salvation, thought and wondered, could this be the Son? So that when Cain slew Abel, I'm sure that Eve and Adam's heart was broken. They thought, is this it? Have we lost the seed? And yet when Seth was born, she rejoiced, saying, God hath given me another son. Because there was hope that maybe this was the promised Christ. But we know that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the promised Christ. He is the promised seed that should come to set us free and to bruise Satan under our feet. As Paul said in Romans 16:20, he even said it this way, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." So we have this enemy, brethren, and this enemy comes against us, and he's looking to do us harm, right? He's looking to harm us, and he comes to attack us, and he wants to come against us. There are times when we're frightened, and we see, you know, just what we are, and we think, surely, I'm the one that's going to fall away. It's going to be me, of all my brethren, that's going to be taken away in this flood that the enemy's brought against me. Surely it's going to prove me to be one who is not his, to be a reprobate, to be another Judas. And we think that because it's very real to us. When we're attacked by the enemy, and when we see the hidden evils of our own heart, it's very real to us. It's no joke. I mean, we really think that we're undone and that we're about to be swallowed up and destroyed. And so our text here says that of Isaiah 59:19b, "When the enemy shall come in like a flood," and Satan throws many floods against us, right? He comes against us in all manner of different ways that come to try us and prove us. I mean, some of us are more prone to certain things and certain sins, perhaps, although we should never think that I don't have to worry about that because that wouldn't affect me. Because as soon as you think that, that's usually where you're going to fall and where you're going to see that, no, you're just as susceptible to any one of those things. So the enemy comes in like a flood, and he means to destroy us. He's not playing games. He's not playing any games with us, but he really means our destruction and to destroy us and to bring us low. It's not for our good. The Lord can turn all things and use them for our good and drive us to the arms of Christ, but that's not what the enemy is looking to do. The enemy is looking to destroy us and to tear down the work that God is doing. So when the enemy shall come in like a flood, if you turn to Revelation 12:15, and you might as well put a marker there in Revelation, because we'll look at a few verses that are there. But in Revelation 12:15, you see this imagery that's given to us of the serpent, which is Satan, and he's looking to destroy the woman, who pictures the church here. In Revelation 12:15, it says, "The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth, he was angry with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So let's just look at some of the ways in which this flood comes against us. To some, it's a flood of lust and immorality and the desire for the pleasures of this world. If you hold your place in Revelation, but look over in Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll see how there's just a spirit of Antichrist that just comes over us that desires the lust and the pleasures, the momentary pleasures of this life. In 1 Timothy 3, and you might hear something of your own selves in this, or you might know some people that are described here. 1 Timothy 3:1-5. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent," which means without self-control, "fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And brethren, you know, you think, you know, every generation surely thinks, well, this, the generation of today, these young kids, they're the worst that I've ever seen. Like, there's never been a generation worse than them. And it's probably true because, you know, every year, you know, we our generation takes the ball and we run it so far down the field, further and further away from God. And the next generation comes, picks up the ball, carries it a little bit further. And so each generation is worse because we get further and further and further away from the truth as it's revealed in God. And then there's others, that are taken away by the flood of heresy and false religion and every foul lie that there is. I mean, there's many religions out in the world. You see that there's many teachings about how to know God or how to have peace or how you can, you know, become a better person and things like that. There's many lies out there. And in Revelation 16:13, we can see this. In Revelation 16:13 through 15, it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So, brethren, we ought not to be surprised or wonder why there's so many ways to God. Like sometimes you think, well, if God is God, why did he make it so it's so confusing? Why is there so many religions and so many things that sound good or sound like they could be the truth? Well, it's because the deception is real. Deception is great, and it seems that way. But God didn't make those. That's man. That's man's evil heart and his wickedness that creates all these different ways. Just like from Cain, when he saw that he didn't have the favor with God, he went and created and made up his own religion. Well, if I can't come to God by my way, then I'm going to do it my way. I'm not going to go this way and hear and sit with you men. I'm going to go and do my own thing. And so all these religions, they break off, and there's all manner of various things. I don't know if it's down here, but up in the Northeast, you see this bumper sticker that says coexist. You have that down here? I don't know if you do, but yeah, and you think, you know, if you were talking to those people, you can almost picture a frog crawling out of their mouth there, because they're spewing out lies and deceit, and it's not the truth. You know, it might sound good, and certainly they try to make it sound like it's good, you know, that it's about love and peace, and can't you just get along, and it sounds so appealing, but it's a peace founded on what? What is their peace rested on? Because there's no unity there, there's nothing, there's no substance to it, because we know what we are in our hearts, and we know what we are against our fellow man and against our own selves, so that it's all a lie, and it doesn't bring us the truth. It doesn't bring us any peace or comfort with the living God. So don't be deceived by that. And the thing to watch there, it says there that blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So that they make us to feel ashamed because we hope in Christ and we don't unite with them in their lie. And yet, when we stand before God and you find yourself there clothed in the white righteous garment that Christ himself has wrought for us and given to us as his gift to us, making us the righteousness of God, and you look at him, I mean, you look at that righteous garment and you'll see others there that are like standing there in the emperor's clothes, you know, the emperor's new clothes, thinking that they're in some beautiful garment, and they're going to walk up there to holy God and say, Lord, look at all the wonderful works that I've done. Look at all the peace and the love that I spread here in the earth, but I hated Christ. And they're going to be ashamed because they're naked. And you're going to see them going right up there in confidence and boldness, and they're going to be ashamed because they're cast out from the presence of the Lord. And then you'll know of a surety that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only hope for sinners, and that he did all that work, doing all things necessary that we might know him. All right, third, there are some that are overcome by fear of persecution, right? As you know, when you declare Christ, you know how there is a persecution that occurs because people treat you differently. They don't know you in that way. They don't understand why you declare Christ and why Christ is so important to you and so precious to you, so that you become nothing to them. It says in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, this is Revelation 13, 15, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. And brethren, to this day they do still kill you. when they find out that you love the Lord and that there's nothing that they can really get from you, that there's nothing they can really profit from you in this world, they despise you. They cut you off. They might as well just kill you. That's how they kill you, because they'll destroy your character, they'll destroy your name, and they'll want nothing to do with you. And that's a very real thing. And I mean, I'm just being honest with you that if you can't profit them in this world, they don't want anything to do with you. And I remember talking to a woman that I worked with once, and she told me that her husband was just open about that. That if he didn't think that he could get something from knowing you, he didn't know you. He just cut you off. He wouldn't speak to you. You could say hi, and he would just walk right past you, ignoring you, because you're nothing to him. And that's how this world will see us, that love Christ, that there's nothing that we can do to contribute to this world and what it's trying to do and building up its Tower of Babel, whatever that might be, as it's going to do its thing. They're going to cut you off and want nothing to do with you. So there's a fear of persecution. That's why people don't like to talk about religion, because it's a great way to sever a friendship, right? Because there's going to be disagreement, and they're not going to want to know you in that way, so they'll cut you off. And the Lord says, I mean, the fear of persecution is real. I mean, you might think that it's not there, but when you realize that the relationship's breaking down because of your love of Christ, you know, what are you going to do in that day? What are you going to do in that hour? Our Savior said this in Matthew 16:23. He spoke of his coming suffering, right? He had just been speaking of the suffering that he would suffer, and Peter takes him aside and says, Lord, you're not going to suffer. Don't talk like that. You're discouraging the brethren. Don't speak like that. And he turned to him and he said, Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And let me just take a little side note on that thing. Brethren, as we grow, you know, the Lord will shine his light on us, and he'll show us what's in our heart. But don't be discouraged. I mean, you'll be saddened because we see the sin that's in your own heart and how much we love and try to preserve this flesh. But don't be discouraged. Just seek the Lord. Stay upon him. Keep seeking him. Beg him for mercy and his kindness, and he'll work that love in our hearts for him more and more and for his people. And he'll break that love of this world in us and keep driving us more and more to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, Christ said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So, brethren, we're weak. We're weak and unable to keep ourselves. You know, we're not able to stand strong in that day, and not able to withstand all the various floods that come against us, whether it's persecution or lies about religion, or just the lust that rises up in our own hearts. And there is lust there. I mean, Peter had to say to his hearers, men and brethren, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So the lust of the flesh, it's very real. You know, whether we're desiring power or fame or more things to build our kingdom here in this life, but don't be deceived. It's just a flood that comes to take us away from Christ, but the Lord will preserve us. Our Savior said in Matthew 24:24-25, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. So I'm just saying what the Lord has said to us, that we would be warned and know that the enemy shall come in like a flood. And he does come in like a flood. And he seeks to destroy us and to separate us and to break us down and to turn our eyes off of Christ. It's very real. And the Lord says, I've warned you. I've told you about it so that you'll know. When it comes to pass, when you see these things coming against you, when the flood comes against you, and it will, and it does, you know. You already know. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be afraid and fear, because he's warned us that these things would come, that we would see these floods and these attacks in this way. All right, so that's how the enemy comes in like a flood. Now let's look at the Lord's response, how the Lord delivers us from that flood. There's one hope, and there's one hope of salvation, one way of salvation, and it's by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're going to be saved. That's how our loved ones are going to be saved. It's by Christ and Him alone. That's why we must bring forth this gospel, because it's by the Lord Jesus Christ that any of us is delivered from this flood. So one thing to understand is that it's not that the Lord isn't able to keep us or that He's not able to preserve us, but He allows us to come to the end of ourselves, because by nature we're very proud and we're very capable and able people in our own minds, right? I mean, we think that. I mean, many of you men, you know, you have your own businesses and you women, and you work hard and you're successful and things like that. So it's very easy and very natural for us to think highly of ourselves, you know, like we're pretty capable people, and the Lord has given us these things, you know, that we might be able to give to the gospel. But the Lord is going to allow us, He's going to allow that enemy to come in like a flood against us, that we might come to the end of ourselves, that we might see our weaknesses and know that we're not able to save ourselves and we're not able to keep ourselves and keep our hearts. The moment we think that, the Lord brings us low. He allows us to be brought low in ourselves. He'll allow that enemy to come against us, not because He doesn't love us or that He's forgotten about us or that He's not able to save us. He allows us to be brought to the end of ourselves. Right? The flesh profiteth nothing. And we've got to learn that. Because naturally, we don't understand that the flesh profits nothing. We think our flesh is something. You know, a lot of us think pretty highly of ourselves, even when we don't think highly of ourselves. I know I have a tendency to still think pretty highly of myself, and I've got to see a lot and often that I'm nothing. I really am nothing. And the Lord, it's the Lord's faithfulness that teaches us that. Paul said this, and this is the Apostle Paul saying this. And we look up to Paul, and we have a lot of respect for Paul because he laid down his life that we might have this gospel, you know. And he said in 2 Corinthians 1:8, he said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us." So, brethren, when the enemy comes in like a flood, don't fear. Don't fear. But the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, our text says, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It doesn't say that we lift up that standard. It says that the Lord shall lift up that standard. And what does He do? But He exalts the Lord Jesus Christ in our eyes. We see how weak we are, how unable we are to save ourselves, how unable we are to deliver ourselves from that flood that's coming against us, but He exalts the Lord Jesus Christ in our eyes. So as we come and we hear the gospel, and as He feeds us with Christ, as we heard today, that Christ is our bread, that His blood is our drink, and that we are shown that our strength, our comfort, our hope, and our peace is in Christ and in Christ alone. We don't find joy and comfort from this life. At least when we do, it's very momentary. It's passing. It doesn't last, and it doesn't sustain us. Only Christ and Christ alone can sustain us. Zechariah says, "The word of the Lord says, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." So that, you know, we've got to be brought to see that, you know, we go about our daily life and we get our eyes fixed on various goals and various things that we want to achieve in this life, and we set our sights on various things in this earth and, you know, what we want for our kids and things like that. And you know, so often the things that we want for our kids just turn their eyes away from Christ. You know, tell them to, you know, set your eyes on a good education, or set your eyes on this, you know, and make sure that you get a really good paying job and things like that. And a lot of times that's not what we should be saying to our kids, you know, but encourage them in the things of the Lord. And the Lord will direct them, you know, some will go to, you know, get a good education, and some will have various jobs, but that's not the thing which is most important, because we know in our own hearts, you know, as we go about our business and we get to thinking, you know, about our home you know, what we should have there, and about our families and our kids and what they should have and what we want. And we get so caught up in that, and our eyes get so taken off the Lord and on those earthly things, instead of trusting that the Lord said he'll provide. He doesn't promise us great riches, and I get it. I mean, if you get a good education and you really are industrious in that sense, maybe you can make some more money than somebody else who doesn't have that same education. But think, you know, is that really the thing that you want most? Is that life? Is that where your peace and your comfort is? Because the rich man depends on his riches. He really does trust in his riches. And you know, the Lord will show us that that's not life, that he's able to provide for us and sustain us, even when we don't think that we can sustain ourselves. And Zechariah, it also says this in Zechariah 4:1, "The angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep." He wasn't asleep, but he was wakened as one who is wakened out of his sleep. And it's a description of us, brethren. I mean, this man's a believer. He hopes in the coming Christ, Zechariah here, and he was wakened out of sleep. And we can see that when you look back on your own experience, how the Lord, I mean, there's times when I've looked back and just come to myself in a sense and realize, where am I? Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I thinking these thoughts? Why haven't I even thought about the Lord all this time? What have I gotten myself into? You know, I feel like Adam in the garden, who's naked and, you know, hiding behind fig leaves and trying to cover his nakedness. And the Lord wakes us out of our sleep and converts us, bringing us back to see that Christ is the thing which is most needful. Don't ever forget that it's Christ that we need, brethren. Paul said this to the Romans, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Let us remember, brethren, we're in a war with an enemy that hates us, that comes against us with a flood, seeking to overwhelm us and destroy us and take us apart. Christ said to Nicodemus, "If I've told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So I just pray that the Lord would show us these spiritual things and these spiritual truths, that we are in a war and that the times are desperate and that we must come together under the blood of Christ, because that's where our hope is and our salvation. That's where it'll keep us. "The Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against the enemy," so that the Spirit exalts Christ and shows us it's him. It's his blood that keeps us and preserves us over and over and over again. We're going to see it so that we are convinced of it and believe it and trust in him. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So, brethren, we preach Christ. You pray that Christ is preached from this pulpit, here forward, forevermore, that our Savior is one that's exalted. Because if we come through the trial, or we come through the flood, and we can think, "Wow, I did it. I made it through. I did what I needed to do, and yeah, I knew I could do that. I could beat that." That's not the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is going to show you your weakness, and you're going to see, "Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you, Christ, for doing for me what I could not do for myself." It's painful. When we go through the flood, and you're swallowing that water, and you're choking nearly to death, and you think, "Surely I'm going to be overwhelmed and destroyed in this flood," and Christ brings you through it, you'll be giving God all the glory. You'll be thanking him for what he's done. It'll be painful in the flesh. You'll look back at that time in sorrow and weep and not be proud of what you've seen in yourself. But you'll look back and say, "Lord, you drove me into the arms of Christ my Savior. And that's perfect. That's exactly what I needed. Thank you, Lord." You might come through it with battle scars and weaknesses and things that you have to carry for the rest of your life. But if it brings you to Christ, if you're without an eye, without an arm, that'll be okay, because you'll have all things. We have all things in Christ our Savior, and we shall have them to the end. Well, let me just say a few remarks. This was the first message I was, I thought about, what am I going to say to the brethren as their pastor, their first message? And I thought back to something, when I first met you, brethren, I was thinking how, Paul saw a vision of a man, I think it's in Acts 16, and he saw a vision of a man from Macedonia praying him that he would come and help them. And I thought about how the Lord was uniting you brethren together and bringing you together, and it was sweet in my eyes. I believe the Lord is among you brethren, that he's doing this work, or else I wouldn't be here. I just was thinking about that, and how the Lord, caused Paul and Silas to go there to Macedonia. And you saw Lydia and her household being saved, and you saw, there was a woman there who had a demon possession, and her owners brought much gain by her, and Paul finally cast the demon out, and they were angry. They were angry, so that persecution arose against them. I was just thinking, it's a mercy how the Lord didn't leave you, brethren, alone. You were seeking help from the men. He gave you a pastor, and that's a sweet thing. I mean, that's the scriptures say that the pastor is given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we don't know what troubles are going to come against us, but like Paul, when he was there, Paul and Silas, they cast that demon out of that girl, and they were angry because they didn't have the power over her anymore. And they took Paul and Silas and they stripped them naked, they beat them, and they threw them into prison. And the Lord used that even for his glory, because that's where the jailer was saved and his whole household. And I was just thinking about that passage, and we don't know what floods are coming our way. I know I had this thought in my mind when Clay first became our pastor. I had this thought in my mind that this is great. We've now arrived. We've come. We've done a bold step, and the pressure would be taken off of me. As one of the men who were doing labor in there, and I was so happy. And I remember Clay saying this, that it was something to the effect, that Satan was going to sift us like wheat. All the men there, you could see he was praying for the men. And caring for the men, and the thoughts that, just wondering what is going to come upon you men, and you women. And I would just say the flood's coming. If you think that Satan and the devils are happy that there's a gospel church being established here by the Lord, that the light's going to go forth, that they're just going to sit back and be like, oh, well, lost that place. Like, no, the flood's coming. And you're going to see just how weak we are. We'll see how weak we are. I had the worst, I was telling Carl Jr. last night, the worst years of my life in the flesh have been since Clay was my pastor. The things that broke me the most and destroyed my flesh the most, so that now I can stand here with a desire to be your pastor, and now being called to your pastor, I was wiped out. I mean, I was destroyed in the flesh. And they were the worst years in my flesh of my life. But Christ is more precious to me now than ever before. And, when I see those passages, where Christ says, how hard we are of hearing. I can think back how hard I am of hearing, and how the Lord had to just break me and bring me to the end of myself. So, brethren, I just say, don't be surprised if, when you see it coming against you and that attack comes against you, don't immediately think, well, this isn't, the Lord's not here, but rather the Lord is here. And don't be quick to be offended by your brethren or to be put off by your brethren or to get upset with me. And don't do it, because it's just one of those floods of the enemy. And he's just going to come and seek to destroy us. And we don't know when the Lord's going to call people out from this place. We just don't know. It may take time that the Lord wants to settle us and establish us so that we're well established in the gospel before we really grow. We don't know. I mean, I certainly have a hope that the Lord has many people here and that he'll call them out in time. I mean, even now, the church where I come from in New Jersey is just starting to grow. Like, it's just really starting to grow, and it's been there a lot of years, you know. So we don't know, but, you know, I know that, that the other men were sifted. I don't know because, you know, but we all told Clay. Clay knows it. I mean, he knows what we went through, and Clay was good. He never shared any of that stuff, you know, what anybody told him. So, but I'm sure that they all went through it because I know I went through it. And so I just wanted to say that to you men and women, don't be surprised when the floods come and you're attacked and you like don't think that it's going to get easy now. It's going to get hard. It's going to get hard because we don't know what. But the Lord uses that. He uses our weakness so that Christ is the one that's glorified in this, not us. We're not going to be the ones that come out looking great. Christ is the one that'll look great. And we'll be glorified with him in the end, in the day, when we stand with him. So I just pray the Lord would bless that to our hearts and just help us to fervently to stay upon him and seek him. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your kindness, Lord, in establishing a church here, Lord, and giving us a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, deliver us from the flood that's coming against us. Lift up the standard. Lift up our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us see him and rejoice in him. Lord, help us not to be ashamed, but to rejoice in what Christ our Savior has done. And let us see his deliverance and his salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.